And I don't know about you guys, but I've been enjoying it because it's what's in our born-again spirit and the importance of each different aspect of it, which is really different aspects of the character of God. And we're on the one of patience now. As I said last week, this fruit does not function only in one place, when you're on the computer. I'm just kidding. That's when it doesn't function for me. So I got to practice some more. But each fruit has a part to play in our life, in our character, in developing our character, in our relationship with God, all of these things. And it's so important. Each fruit is so important in the overall picture of things. And so with the fruit of patience, we talked about it's persevering in spite of difficulties. And again, we have to develop this in our life. It's in our born-again spirit, but we have, as I've often said, we have all the patience we need. We just have to function in it, and it'll grow. Undergoing pain, hardship, affliction, insult with calmness and equanimity. And patience is important because as we get patient, then we can develop endurance. We can't endure without patience. When we're going through a trial, we have to endure the trial and count it as all joy. And we have to persevere. And perseverance must finish this work. So we have to be patient. That's one thing I've really had to work at in my Christian life is patience, because I want to do it now and I want to get it done now and it needs to be finished, so let's get at it. But God has different ways of looking at things. So the functions we got down, we talked about patience and the functions of the fruit of patience or long suffering. Patience would be the same as long suffering, which is different than suffering long. Amen. And some of our marriages that we've heard, that we've counseled, people have suffered long, but they didn't develop long suffering. So to produce endurance, which comes from our spirit man, the capacity to remain firm under suffering without yielding to anger, resentment, despair, frustration, or self-pity. Wow, wouldn't that be nice? Hebrews 12 and 1. Let's have a look there. We'll go through some scriptures. I know you guys are all patience, but it's good to refresh our hearts on these things anyways. Either we've become patient or we just don't care anymore. I don't know which is it. Hebrews 12 and 1, the great wonders. Oh, that's Revelation. I better get over to Hebrews. You don't want to go to Revelation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that great cloud of witnesses is talking about all the people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joseph, all of those people, and what they went through and what the people in the Old Testament went through so that we could have what we have today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, they lived by faith through horrible things, and never received the promise that we got, which was the Holy Spirit and the new birth. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or patience the race marked out for us. There's a race marked out for us, a race of life. It's like an obstacle course. Things come at you from all different directions, but we got to get through it through faith in faith, by our faith in Jesus. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he knew that his death was going to bring the new birth to us and many children to God. And for that joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. I don't care what I look like. I don't care the shame I'm going through. I don't care the suffering I'm going through. He kept his eyes on the bigger picture of what this was going to bring. And every trial is to test our faith. We have to learn patience and perseverance and endurance, which comes from patience. Without patience, we can't endure, because we want it over now, or we're going to find our own way to fix this. We're not going to wait for God, or all these kind of things. And so the joy set before us is that we're going to grow in faith. Our faith is tested. We're going to get to know God better. We're going to have more of his life in us. That's the joy set before us. And our life is going to improve because of it, and we can affect the kingdom of God better because of it. That's the joy that's set before us. Our eternal destiny, our eternal position with God, that's the joy set before us. Well done, good and faithful servant. We get rewarded for our faithfulness to Jesus and to the Father. We don't get rewarded for our results, because only God can bring results. Only God can give increase. It's a very important. These are the kind of things we're trying to teach the young people in that heart seminar, is to get their thinking in the realm of the kingdom, kingdom-minded, so that a lot of these young people want hype, they want power, they want the excitement, but none of that brings Christian growth. It's being faithful in every situation. Let me go on here. So it's necessary for our overall Christian life, this patience. No matter what comes our way, we don't stop living for Jesus. He is our Lord, even when we don't understand what's going on. There's times in the past where we've gone through things, we didn't understand what God was doing, but we went through it in faith. Then afterwards, we understood why we were going through it. If we understand at the time, then it's not really a trial. If we foresee the outcome ahead of time, we can see it by faith. But if we, you know, from God's position, he sees everything. He knows we're going to grow from it. But we keep wondering, how long is this going to last? Am I going to get through this? Yes, you are. This too shall pass. All the things you've been through, all the things you worried about, here we are today. You're not worrying about them anymore. They're past. You got through it. So that's the same with anything that's coming. We're going to get through it. He is our Lord even when we don't understand. In Matthew 24, verse 13, there goes my voice again. I think I left it at the seminar yesterday. Matthew 24, 13, Jesus talking about end times said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Speaking of end times. Endure unto the end. Once we are born again, we have crossed the starting line. But the crown of righteousness will be awarded only to those who endure to the finish. There will be no consolation prizes for those who quit after a few weeks, months, or years. This is a lifelong commitment, a lifelong race, a lifelong endurance. There are seasons, though, seasons of joy and times of refreshing and God blessing the socks off us. And then there's more trials, because we've got to grow some more. He wants to take us to the next level. But I think a lot of people and Christians just want all the good times. They don't want to take the bad times, but Jesus learned obedience. I always remember Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. As a man, he learned obedience by what he suffered. No pain, no gain. But it's not always suffering. But we have to be prepared for it. So rejoice in the good times and in the bad times. Count it all joy and go through it in faith, because it shall pass. Galatians 6 and 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we keep reaping through life more of the character of Jesus, because we're developing it in our hearts. But in the end, we live a life this way, a lifestyle this way, when we stand before God in heaven to receive our rewards and our crowns. That's when we reap the whole harvest of our whole life. And we know it's going to be good. We don't know now what it's going to be like. I have an idea of what it's going to be like, but having the reality of it, to hear the words of the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. Wow. Let's look at Jeremiah 12 and 5. I'm sure Jeremiah understood these principles because he wouldn't give up. Even when they threw him in a well. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 12. Let's just read through this a bit because we don't get to the Old Testament too many times. Jeremiah's complaint before the Lord. He said, Lord, you are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? This doesn't seem right, Lord. What's going on here? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and they bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. So Jeremiah is complaining here. He's questioning God's justice. Why do you keep putting up with this? See, Jeremiah was a prophet. This is the way of the Lord. Walk you in it. And they weren't walking in it. They weren't listening to it. He's getting frustrated. Lord, when are you going to do something about this? I know you're righteous, but what about your justice here? So God answers him, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? What he's really saying, Jeremiah, cheer up. Things are going to get worse. You think this is bad? Well, and this is what the Lord is saying to us today. Wickedness is going to increase in the last days. It's going to get worse. Cheer up. It's going to get worse. So I cheered up, and it got worse. If you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? My translation, the footnote says, or if you put your trust in a land of safety, how are you going to manage when the flood comes? That's a good scripture for us in Canada, isn't it? So everything, as I said, is a test to make us stronger. And he who endures to the end will be saved. And all the warnings are to the church in the last days. Wake up, get your act together. Because the only safe place will be in Jesus and being strong in him. But God goes on to explain that he is going to bring judgment on them. Let's read on here. Your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you. I will forsake my house, abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. See, God shows a phenomenal amount of patience and gives people time to repent because he's so gracious and merciful. If he wasn't, if he was just full of pride and law and legalistic, he would destroy us every time we sinned. But he is slow to anger. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. He roars at me, therefore I hate her. Has not my inheritance become to me like a speckled bird of prey? That other birds of prey surround and attack. Go and gather all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard. There was a lot of false prophets in those days, and they were ruining God's field, his church, his people. And trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wastelands. It will be made a wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Over all the barren heights in the desert, destroyers will will swarm, for the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land to the other. No one will be safe. They will sow wheat but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out but gain nothing. So bear the shame of your harvest, because the Lord's fierce anger. They're going to reap what they have sown. This is what the Lord says, and this is what's going to happen as wickedness increases in the last day. The mystery of iniquity will be fulfilled in the Antichrist, and whoever has been wicked will go in with the wickedness, and their end result, they will reap what they have sown all those years. So this is why we do not have to judge. We do not have to have revenge. We do not have to have justice. We have to bear up under oppression and all kinds of things from people and situations and circumstances, and pray for them. Where our heart say, well, this is not fair. Why can they keep doing this? But God is going to deal with them in the end. He is going to bring the justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So everyone's going to get exactly what they deserve. And if we function properly in that, produce patience so we can endure all of this stuff in a good spirit, we are going to get what we deserve. Hallelujah. Our rewards for living that way before God. This is what the Lord says. As for all my wicked neighbors who seized the inheritance I gave my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot the house of Judah from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to his own inheritance and his own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, even as one taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. So here's the Lord judging nations, dealing with nations through famine and wild animals and whatever. But if they return back, God will look after them. Then God tells Jeremiah in chapter 13 to take a linen belt. And so Jeremiah goes and gets a new linen belt, and God tells him to take it to the rocks and stick it in the cleft of the rocks. So he does that. And then a while later, maybe a couple of months, the Lord tells him to go back and get the linen belt. So Jeremiah goes back and gets the linen belt, and it's totally wore out by the weather, the rain, and everything else, and it's totally destroyed. And so in verse 11, the Lord says, for as a belt is bound around a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor, but they have not listened. Say to them, this is what the Lord of God of Israel says, every wineskin should be filled with wine. And if they say to you, don't we know that every wineskin should be filled with wine? Then tell them, this is what the Lord says, I'm going to fill with drunkenness all who live in this land, including kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all those living in Jerusalem. Wow. I will smash them one against the other. See, they understood the word. They understood what they were supposed to do. The Lord was on their lips, but far from their hearts. It's like teaching people today that, I already know that. Yes, I know that. Well, you got to walk in love. Yes, I know that, but they're not doing it. And so they're going to suffer the consequences of that eventually. It says, I will smash them one against the other, farmers and sons alike, declares the Lord. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. Wow. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But once he has tolerated it so long and they refuse to turn around, he says, I will let no compassion or pity or mercy keep me from destroying them. He's full of compassion and love and mercy, but he's not going to allow that to keep him from destroying them, because he's given them every chance. He wiped mankind off the face of the earth one time, except for Noah, because the thoughts and the inclinations of the heart was only wicked all the time. And this here, and then after this comes the threat of captivity. Verse 15 in chapter 13, hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. You hope for light, but he will turn it to thick darkness and change it to deep gloom. So they just wanted to hear about how much God loves them, how much he blesses them, and how much he cares for them, and that they're okay even though they're living in sin. But if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. So it's the same warning for us today. History repeats itself. God is the same. The devil is the same. People are the same. And repent before the darkness comes. This is the message to the church today. All the warnings are to the church in the view of the Lord's coming. So it is so important that we will develop this patience in our lives so that when wickedness increases, we will endure to the end. We will not quit no matter what happens, because we know right now what the future is bringing. We know what is coming. So when it happens, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, for these things must come to pass." So when it happens, we're going to endure. Why? Because we already knew it was coming. But we have to keep developing this patience and keeping our heart fresh with the Lord. Our hearts cannot be far from him because of what is coming. But if our hearts are with him, we're going to be fine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's enough to make us happy for today, isn't it? Patience is to help produce unity in the body of Christ. Matthew 18, 23 to 30, we won't go there, but that's the parable of the unmerciful servant. You know it all. The Lord of the servant was asked to be patient. Be patient with me, master. Forgive me my debt. Give me time to repay it. Only through the fruit of long-suffering or patience can we continue to be forgiving. The fellow servant asked the servant to be patient, but he would not be and demanded retribution right away. So that one servant that owed the master so much, the master was patient for him, forgave him the debt. But then this guy goes out and he finds another servant that owes him just a little bit, but he wouldn't be patient with him. And he demanded right away that he be charged and thrown into jail and tortured by the jailers. This is very symbolic of people. When fault meets no patience, the result is unforgiveness. Let me say that again. When fault meets no patience, the result is unforgiveness. So we need to keep order in our lives, order in the church, order in your families, but you have to be patient. Look at the patience God had with the people. He just let it go, till his prophets started to question him about his justice. He says, I'm going to look after this, but God waits until the end of his patience with them is run out, where there is no hope of them turning around because they've gone so far by their own free will the wrong way. Then he says, they have kindled my wrath. Do not even pray for them. If even Job or Noah or Daniel were in the land, they could only save themselves. The rest I would wipe out. So we have to have that same patience with people and keep loving them and give them an opportunity to grow. Pray for them, intercede for them. That's why the Bible says, if you see a person sin, pray for them and I will bring life to them. Pray for them, intercede for them, your children, your loved ones, the ones that aren't serving the Lord or knew the Lord have walked away. Pray for them so God can minister to them, intercede for them so that they will turn back to the Lord. God is being patient with them. Aren't you glad that he's patient? Because if he wasn't, then his wrath would be released right away. I had a young man come up to me yesterday after the seminar and said, well, if you have this sin and you're bound up in it and you keep doing it, and do you have to forgive, ask for forgiveness every time you do it? And he was trying to figure out how this righteousness by faith works in view of his sin. And obviously, he was having a problem and hadn't grown out of it. I says, well, the Lord is patient, but you need to keep working on it. As long as you're working on it, the Lord realizes it's a process. It's a process for you to grow. But you can't just, if you're not working on it, then you'll just get sloppy, and you'll get a revelation of righteousness by faith and sloppy grace, and you have no fear of God, and so everything gets messed up again. So you got to understand, where are you at in your own life, your own heart with the Lord with this situation? Are you trying to correct it? Or are you just trying to cover it up with grace and God's righteousness and you don't want to deal with it? See, you have to be very specific, but see, the teaching on the heart deals with all of that. But as long as they're working on it, like this has been a question I've been asked many times overseas. Well, what if the guy keeps doing the same thing? Is he still saved? Well, I don't know. I need to know the guy. I need to know what's going on in his heart. Is he working at it? Is he, you know? But these people are troubled. They know it's wrong. They're troubled by it. But do they know the answer how to get out of it? That's the problem. And if they haven't been taught the answer, then they're living a miserable life, not knowing how to get out of it, under guilt and condemnation all the time, and never being able to have a relationship with the Father. So bottom line is, you got to be patient. They're going to make mistakes. Don't be judgmental and writing them off or quick to write them off. Pray for them. Give God time to work with them. That's all part of grace. That's all part of being in leadership, pastoring. It's all part of... I said one time, which I realize is true, I'm very strong about the word and life and character. And we teach a victorious message in Jesus Christ. But we have to also give people a chance to grow and have grace in the midst of that. Because otherwise, we can become too critical, too hard, too harsh, and we'll be like the law instead of having mercy and grace. And most of the times, we're trying to salvage what we can out of a life. So this is very symbolic of people. When fault meets no patience, the result is unforgiveness. But when fault encounters patience, long-suffering, there is forgiveness, mercy, and love. Be patient with people. Give them a chance to come around. God hasn't given up on them yet. Sometimes they think they've committed the unforgivable sin. They're under such guilt. And the more you love them, it's like heaping, what's that scripture? It's like heaping coals on their head. And the more you love them, the more guilty they feel because they know what's wrong. But just intercession. But then they need to understand how to get out of their problem. And this is where the heart seminar does so much, in the sense of, you know, they have a problem with pornography. It's because of lust. The lust is because of their rejection. The way to get rid of the rejection is start loving other people. That's hard for them to do because they're full of negative self-image. But so everything is a process, and it takes them a while just to get out of their rejection so that they can start to love other people. They got to have a revelation of who they are in Christ. They got to have teaching that God has already accepted them, that they're already righteous. Give them a better self-image so they can start loving others. Faults will always be among us because we are not perfect. Long-suffering or patience is a fruit of the Spirit or a character trait of the new creation, which when developed will help us deal with faults and keep unity. It is another way that the spirit man overcomes the soulical man. So either we develop long suffering and patience, or we suffer long because faults will not go away. Patience is God's answer to faults. So faults are always going to be there. Somebody's always going to say something you don't agree with, something that upsets you, something that maybe hurts you. But patience and enduring that, praying for them, that will release the hurts within us, and the Lord will then minister to them also. And as we love them in spite of that, because of our patience. But if we're not patient, we can just fly off the handle and get ticked off. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. It won't be too much longer. I just got this scripture, one more that I want to go to. Colossians. Philippians, Colossians, here we are. I got there. Clothe yourself, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity, mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Whew. We got to put it on. It's in our born-again spirit. We got to practice it. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. I guess that speaks for itself. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 19 to 23. For one is regarded favorably, is approved acceptable and thankworthy, if, as in the sight of God, he endures the pain of unjust suffering. Wow. Somebody gets on your case, in our heart, it's not justified. They're picking on us, they're saying things that are not right, it's hurting. We endure pain of unjust suffering. After all, what kind of glory is there in it if, when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you bear patiently while suffering, which results when you do right, and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. Wow. God thinks we are really neat when we suffer unjustly for the sake of others. Forgive them and love them and develop patience. Because if we act wrong and we don't receive blessings, we receive some more. We sow to the flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. And then we're patient with the corruption. What benefit is that to you? What glory is that to us? But if we will do this God's way, and when we are being wrong, we exercise patience and endurance, which is a process also, and we suffer for the wrong, it is acceptable and pleasing to God, because this is the way he is, as we just saw in the Old Testament. He put up with it and put up with it and put up with it, till there is no way of turning it around anymore, and then he sent his wrath. For even to this were you called. Does everybody have a calling on their life? Yep. This is part of it. We were called to this. See, and this is what helps create unity in the body of Christ, instead of everybody getting upset because your doctrine is a little different than mine, or you do it this way and I do it that way, and be patient. It'll all work out. It is inseparable from your vocation. We are also called to unity, but it won't come without patience. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example, so that you should follow in his footsteps. Jesus suffered for us. He bore the pain for us. He bore the guilt for us. He bore the torture for us, so that we could be united to the Father. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit ever found, guile on his lips. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance. My Father will get you for this, you'll pay. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." But he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. Hallelujah. We'll end with that. That's a good place to end. So this is where patience is important, because through patience we can develop endurance. We can put up with all the garbage the devil throws at us, even through people. Those that are closest to us hurt us the most, but we can develop more patience. But it's a two-way street. And you have to realize, it's the young man that was speaking to me, the Lord is patient with us, because we're at a certain limit in our spiritual maturity as to what our heart can handle because of our emotional problems from the past. And so we go the extra mile. But sometimes if the other person isn't trying to be patient, they push us to the third and the fourth and the fifth mile, and we can't handle that yet. So sometimes we blow up, we have a fight, okay, let's forgive, let's start over, let's go back, and let's release all of this, let's release the anger, the frustration, let's go back, and let's start going the extra mile again. Let's start loving each other, spoiling each other again. And it's always a process, and then every once in a while you may blow up again because your heart can only take so much. But we keep stretching ourselves, and our heart can handle more and more and more. The opposite is, if we don't practice this, we get ticked off sooner and quicker, and the battles are more often, and there's no peace, there's no patience for anyone, because we're reinforcing all the negative things in our heart. So, wow. I think there's times where I've helped Kathy grow the most, because she had to put up with me. I won't say anything about the other side of that, but or you know what will happen when she says, "You better not. I got to sleep sometime," is what she always used to tell me. "You got to sleep sometime, fella." And I say, "Yes, dear. Don't wake me up suddenly." Bruce, would you close with prayer so I don't get in trouble here?
Father, thank you what you've been teaching us, Lord, and are teaching us, Father. And just go with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Bill, what do you need done with the tables this morning?